Good morning. Now, this morning we're in 1 Corinthians 11. And we'll read the first 16 verses. First Corinthians 11. Verse 1, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But a woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Now we'll look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the fellowship we can have with one another here this morning. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, that we rally around him, and that we are drawn together to him. And Father, we thank you that the day is coming when the Lord Jesus, that he shall have the reign of this world, and we shall be with him, and we shall be at his side as his bride. And Father, we thank you for this tremendous blessing. And Father, this morning we also want to pray for other folks. We thank this morning of Harold Moore. We pray that you may be with him. And we pray too for Adele and also her brother, who is sick. And Father, we pray for this family. We pray that you may comfort them and be with them and give them strength. And they've been going through a lot of difficulties in the last year. And Father, we pray that you may help them and encourage their hearts. And Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you may give us a blessing this morning. And give us open hearts and open minds and a willingness to obey your word as well. And Father, we know that this passage is controversial nowadays, but Father, we pray that you may help us to be faithful to your word. And Father, we ask you these things, and we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we've seen in the last three chapters that were basically one unit that talks there about basically the fact that we have all freedom. We have freedom as Christians, but we should not necessarily use that freedom for three reasons. Chapter 8, we should not always use our freedom because we might stumble our brother, lest I make my brother stumble. We should not always use our freedom because, as it says in verse 12 of chapter 9, lest we hinder the gospel. And we should not always use our freedom, lest we fall into sin ourselves, that is, and that we will be disqualified, as it says in verse 27 of chapter 9. And so then Paul then says at the end of chapter 10, he says, I try to please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So he has freedoms, he says, but I don't always use them. I'm using my freedom in as far as it benefits the gospel, benefits the spiritual growth of believers, and it benefits my own spiritual growth and my walk with the Lord. And then he says in chapter 11, verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So most likely this verse, verse 1, better belongs to chapter 10. And so Paul says, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. And that especially has reference to verse 33. However, this verse at the same time is also the connection to the next passage. And so you could, in some ways, you could say, we are to imitate Christ. We are to imitate Christ. And so what we see in this passage here is not only the submission of the woman to the man and the man to Christ, but first of all, I want to draw your attention to the fact that Christ is being submissive to God. And so and that's what we see especially in verse 3. Now here in the 1 Corinthian epistle, the Lord Jesus is presented to us as the one who is subject to God, to his Father. And we'll look at that in a few verses, just in relation to this passage. And that's very important for the Corinthians to understand, because the Corinthians, they tended to be a little rebellious. They were a very cosmopolitan people. And usually cosmopolitan people are a bit more colorful, to say the least, than the rural people. It has always been like that, I believe. And so these Corinthians, they were very assertive, very independent-minded. And so to a people like that, it is very appropriate that they would hear that the Lord Jesus is the submissive one. So and we are to imitate Christ. So let's look at some of these verses. Verse 2. So Paul says there, I praise you that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions. Now, when we think of the word traditions in our current vocabulary, we think of man's traditions. The traditions of, let's say, the elders, or the tradition of the church, or the tradition of a certain country. But there are a number of verses where this same word is used. For example, in chapter 11, the same chapter, verse 23, and I should say actually in our verse, when it says in verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and it's actually the word, and keep the transmissions, although this word is also translated as traditions in other places. So if you read it literally, it would say that you remember me in all things and keep the transmissions just as I transmitted them to you. So the one word delivered is the verb form of the word tradition. Both of them have the idea of transmission. It says in verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, or transmitted to you. And then he talks about the Lord's Supper. And we'll look at that next week. So here we find something was delivered to Paul, which was the direct words of the Lord Jesus concerning the Lord's Supper. And then in chapter 15, verse 3, Paul says, the gospel which was delivered to me. Same word. In Romans 6, verse 17, Paul says, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Same word. 2 Peter 2, verse 21, the holy commandment delivered to us. That's the word of God. It's the word of God. And then Jude 1, verse 3, the faith once delivered to the saints. So if you read these verses and put them all together and you compare that to our verse here, you can see very clearly that we're not just talking about man's traditions. Paul is not saying, you know, you got to keep my traditions or the traditions that were of your town or your past. No, the word traditions here is transmissions. It's the words delivered from God. It's the revelation of God himself. So he's praising them for this. He's praising them. You remember me in all things and keep the traditions or ordinances, as it says in King James, or some translations actually translated instructions. And then he says in verse 3, and that is the key verse to this whole passage, verse 3, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So here then we find a divinely ordained hierarchy. Now that's not a very popular word nowadays, hierarchy. And some people might not even know what that means. What is hierarchy? Well, actually, what is that actually? You know, when you think of kings and princes and, you know, back in the days in the Middle Age, you had all that stuff. You know, it was a whole hierarchy. But I actually didn't look up for a good definition, hierarchy, but it's a system that is in place where you have authority and another authority below that and another authority below that, and so it's a whole system whereby some are in authority and some are to be submissive. That's not a very popular thing today, but God has set up the whole universe in that kind of a system. Now just turn back to chapter 3, because we do have that two more times in this epistle. And so we see here that in all these three passages, we see the submission of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, verse 21, it says, therefore let no one boast in man, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that's Peter, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And then this, and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. So here we find a hierarchy as well. It talks there mainly about Christian teachers like Paul and Apollos and Peter. And then, but it's called altogether, it's all things. And he says they're yours. And you are Christ's. And Christ is God's. And so here, the whole idea of subjection or submission, what is emphasized here is ownership. Ownership. So here we see the God, he sends his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is God's. And we are Christ's. So you see that submission of the Lord Jesus to his God. And we are to submit to him. And we are owned by the Lord Jesus. And then in chapter 15, verse 24, and that talks about the end times. It says there, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And then verse 28. But now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So here we see then again in the future day, the Lord Jesus, all things will be put under his feet and he will reign on behalf of his God, of God himself. And then when he has put all things under his feet, he will give over all things to his God and Father. As it were, he will be saying, it's all yours, Father. And then God will be all in all. And so here we see the submission of Christ in stewardship. That is management. The Lord Jesus will reign as a steward, as a manager, and he will be submissive to his manager, to God himself, and he will give everything over back to God. And then here in our chapter, in verse 3, we have the same thought of a hierarchy of authority and submission. And here it's the idea of representation. It emphasizes there the word head. Now maybe you can put up my slide, because I know it helps a lot of people if you can watch pictures. I remember one time I sat in an airplane going to Holland, and there was a guy in front of me, and he was Spanish-speaking, and he was asking for a newspaper. So he got an English one. "I can't read it," he said. Then he got a French one. "I can't read it." "Well," she said, "that's all we got." He said, "If you can't read, you can always watch pictures." I never forgot that. I thought it was pretty funny. But illustrations do help. So I wrote it out, and Rachel made up a nice picture of it. So that is verse 3 illustrated. So the whole idea here, and there are four reasons here that Paul gives for the head covering, or I should actually say, for the covered head of the woman and the uncovered head of the man. The first reason is headship, that is representation. And so that basically runs from verse 3 till verse 9. And the idea here is this, that the woman's physical head represents Christ, the man, sorry. The woman's physical head represents the man. The man. The man's physical head represents Christ. And then it says, the head of Christ is God. And so, what should be seen and displayed among Christians and in the church? Is it man's glory, man's authority, or is it Christ's authority and the glory of Christ? Well, I think the answer is obvious. The glory of Christ. Okay, Paul says, if that is the case, then man, whose physical head represents Christ, should be uncovered. It should be displayed. So the uncovered heads of men here, I know you have something on the bottom of your head now, but you know what I mean, eh? So, the uncovered head of the man represents the man's head, Christ. Christ, through that symbol, is on display in the church. And that is the way it will be also in the future day. The woman's head, and it's all symbol, it has nothing to do with inferiority. It has nothing to do with the man being greater than the woman. It has nothing to do with it, and we'll come back to that shortly. The woman's head represents or symbolizes the man. And that glory of the man, that authority of man, the man should be covered. It's in the church should not be about man's glory. The church should be Christ-centered. And so that head of the woman that represents the man should be covered. Now, then it says in verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, actually it says, but every woman praying or prophesying with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. So if a man has something on his head while praying or prophesying, now praying is we speaking to God, and prophesying is God speaking to us through somebody. So that's the things that we do when we get together, when we get together as Christians. Now I do not believe that Paul is per se only talking here about assembly meetings. Because when you come to verse 17, that's really where he starts talking about the actual church meetings. So, because people have said, you know, it says in verse 5, it talks there about every woman or who praying or prophesying. And according to chapter 14, verse 34 and 35, a woman is to be silent in the churches. So how do you put that together? This is a good quote that I had from, and I read quite a bit on this actually, a good quote that I saw from R.C.H. Lenski. He was a Lutheran from a bygone day. By omitting a reference to a place, Paul says this: wherever and whenever it is proper and right for a man or for a woman to pray or prophesy, the difference of gender should be marked as I indicate. So he's actually not, like what he's saying here, you see, you have to keep in mind in those days, that kind of dawned on me a few years ago, like we ask ourselves, well, when should a woman put something on her head? Well, in those days, when a Corinthian woman read this or saw this or heard this for the first time, she would not have asked herself, when should I put something on my head? She would have asked herself, when can I take it off? Because in those days, and that's actually the way it was until a few generations ago, when women went out in public, I actually remember my grandmother doing that when I was a young fellow. Whenever she went out in public, let's say to the store, she would cover her head. That was very common. And that's still the way it is in a lot of countries. Now, the Bible doesn't say that women should always have something on their head, but you can see if you start reading that through the eyes of a Corinthian woman, looking at this passage, you can understand that this woman would not have asked, when should I put something on my head, but when should I take it off? Because among the Greeks, in their Greek temples, there is very clear evidence that when a woman, a pagan woman, went to a Greek temple, and Corinth was in Greece, they were expected to take their head covering off when they appeared before the gods, before the idols. Paul says, don't do that. Now, there is not a, like some people say, well, this is just, Paul is just saying you have to adapt to the local customs. That's what they say. But the customs are not so clear, as because they were different in one area from the other. For example, in the Roman, among the Romans, when a man appeared in a temple, in a Roman temple, he would cover his head. A man would cover his head when he went to a Roman temple. And among the Jewish women actually not only covered their heads, they covered their faces too. Now, Paul is not saying that. So if Paul, according to some teachers, is saying, is appealing to local customs, or to customs, and like what customs is he supposed to go by the Jewish customs? The Greek customs or the Roman customs? So that becomes very muddy. And secondly, and that's probably the best reason, he doesn't mention anything about local culture. Now, some of your Bible notes might say this, but there's no proof for this. It's actually very interesting. If you go to commentators from before 1900 or so, there's very little comment about this whole passage, because before in times past, like say, let's say in the 1800s and before, they didn't have to deal with this. It was just everybody did this. It only has become a big issue since the women's liberation movement, really. That's when it started. And so we are in danger, and that's the way it is with a lot of doctrine in Scripture, of taking a passage from Scripture and try to make the Bible fit to us rather than making us fit to the Bible. It's with a lot of things like that. So when we read Scripture, we shouldn't say, okay, well, how can I adapt this? How can I adapt the Scriptures to my culture? But how can I adapt myself to Scripture? That's what we are commanded to do. Anyway, to get back to this. So whenever or wherever it is proper and right for a man or for a woman to pray or prophesy, the difference of gender should be marked as Paul indicates. So that's why I believe that the praying or the prophesying is, of course, something that happens in the church whenever this happens. And also, when a woman is praying or prophesying in other occasions, perhaps in smaller settings, although they are tend to be of a public nature of some sort, I believe it's right for a woman to be covered. And so the first Corinthian woman, who was normally covered, would have kept her head covering on. So it was not so much the decision, when should I put it on, but when should I take it off. Paul says, don't take it off when you're praying or prophesying. That is the accumulation of what you do in the presence of God in worship or listening to his word. Now, then Paul says in verse 5, if she is not covered, she dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. Then he says, for if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. Now the difference between shorn and shaved, these words, one is with a razor and the other is with scissors. That's the only difference. But then Paul says, but if or since it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. So even I remember, well, I shouldn't say I remember, I wasn't around then, but I've read that, let's say, after World War II, women collaborators in Europe, those women that collaborated with the Germans, their heads were shaved and they were put to shame. So even until a few generations ago, and in a lot of cases it still is, a woman with a shaved head is a shame. That's what they did to those women when the war was over. They took those women and they shaved their heads off and they let them walk through the street. It was very shameful. So this is what Paul is saying. If that's a shame, in the same way it's a shame for a woman to be uncovered if she's in the presence of God for prophesying or praying. Listen, this is not my word. I'm just a mailman. I don't write the mail. I just deliver it. So this is not my word. For man is not from woman, verse 8, but the woman from man. See, it says in verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. That's the idea of head. See, here Paul is referring to Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27, where it says that man is made in the image of God. This is first and foremost said to the man. And the woman is included too, of course, in that, in a lot of ways, but the man was given a place of dominion, and the woman was made for the man. That's what it says in this passage. And then he says further in verse 11, nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. So while it is true that, see, the woman was made from the side of man. So the man was created. And then you read in Genesis 2 that God took one of the ribs of Adam, and of that rib he built the woman. And so God could have made the man and the woman just, he could have made a woman just the same way he made the man, but he didn't do that. God had a purpose for that. And so this whole relationship between man and woman is to also illustrate something. And you see that in Ephesians chapter 5. It's the picture of Christ in the church. And the devil attacks that. She did, you know, like, I'll be honest with you, like, we live in an age where this is under attack. It's not only the gospel, but the whole creation order. Just this past week, I read two stories in the news. One story was about a man in London, England. His name is John Sherwood, and he was doing street preaching, a 71-year-old man. And in his preaching, he referred to Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27, marriage being between a man and a woman, and a man being made in the image of God. And somebody flagged down a policeman, and they came and arrested this man, and they put him in jail overnight. You're going to be put in jail in some place, and this is not the first time it happens. The other story, I actually sent it to some of you, the other story is about a Christian member of parliament in Finland. That's between Russia and Sweden. And she put verses on her social media about Bible verses about marriage and about what God says about homosexuality. Now she's being charged and she could go to jail for 6 years. It's not China. This is Finland. So we might see the day where we will be have to suffer for this kind of thing. And so the question then is, are we going to be brave enough and courageous enough to stand, or are we going to be cowards? Because that's really where it boils down to. And so it says then that the man is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Now then in verse 10 he gives another reason. And it says there, for this reason the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Now the authority on her head is, that is the symbol, of course, it's through that veil or head covering, that is that symbol of authority. The authority here is the man's authority. So the symbol, that the veil on a woman's head symbolizes that she recognizes that the man is put in authority over her. It's, now, I know that some versions, they will translate the word woman as wife, because in the Greek, the word woman and wife is the same word. But I think it's a little inconsistent that if you translate the word man for man rather than husband, then I think you should translate the woman as being woman. So it's husband and wife, or it's man and woman. It's not mixed up. And these verses do not just refer to married women and married men. It refers to men and women in general, the creatorial order. So then he gives another reason why this whole covered and uncovered heads should be happening, and that is because of the angels. Now, what does that mean? Angels. Now, the Jews, and I believe that's scriptural, the Jews believed that angels were present in the people were gathered together. And so there are some indications in Scripture that also here, even in 1 Corinthians, that angels, they watch what we are doing. Angels in the Old Testament, they were the guardians of God's glory. You see that in Isaiah 6, for example, there were the seraphim. They had 6 wings. 2 wings to cover their feet, 2 wings to cover, their face, and 2 wings to fly. And they said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And so we're the guardians of God's glory. The cherubim on the ark, they watched. They were guardians of the glory of God. You think of the cherubim at the entrance to the Garden of Eden to keep the man out after they had sinned. They were guardians of the glory of God. And so the angels are among us. Also, think of the angels. There were some angels that rebelled against God, Satan. And so the angels are the guardians of God's glory. They make sure that what happens in our midst, if it is in keeping with the maintenance of keeping God glorified. See, the church is not just a social club. So the church is, first of all, a place where God dwells in the midst of his people. And so that's the second reason. It's the angels are looking on. And then in verse 13, he says, "Judge among yourselves." And now he's going to appeal to their common sense, although common sense is not so common anymore. But he is appealing to something that they know to be right and what they know to be wrong. And so he says there, "Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Is that proper?" Well, he expects the answer to be obvious. No, of course it isn't. That's what those people were. They knew it's not proper. And then he says in verse 14, "Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him?" See, this is not my word. This is God's word, man. I don't say this. He's appealing to nature. Nature itself is an example. Now look at nature. Then he says in verse 14, in verse 15, but if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Look at nature. It's generally all over the world that women have longer hair than men. It has been like that for ages. Now, there are some variations, of course. Now, nature is not culture here. And I'll show you this. There is an example in Romans 1 where what the Bible calls nature could be clashing what is now considered acceptable in culture. For example, in Romans 1, verse 26, it says, the second part, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. That's homosexuality and lesbianism. That's very accepted now in our society. In our culture, it fully accepts that. But it's still against nature. So you can't really say that nature here is the same as culture. It can be in a lot of cases. But nature is what God has given in nature. What we, through our common mind, know to be true. And of course, when you look at that, then what Paul is saying is, look in nature. So the woman has a longer hair than the man. So God has given a natural covering to the woman to cover, which is her glory. And so he says, the fabric covering should correspond with the covering that is given to the woman in nature. Now, some people say here, well, you know what? Actually, the covering here that the woman should put on is her hair. It's her long hair. I've heard people say this. Okay, let's see if that works. Let's go to verse 6 and try to put that in there. Verse 6 says, for if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. So let's say if the covering there is the hair, then you should read it like this. For if a woman does not have long hair, in other words, she has short hair, let her also cut her hair off. It doesn't make any sense. How can you cut your hair off if it's already off? Okay, so that this whole passage talks about two coverings. It talks about the long hair given in nature, which God shows to be an example that is laid in creation already. And then he says that glory, that long hair, is her glory. That's what it says here. If a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her. Now, in the church, that glory should be covered. Because it's not about woman, it's not about man, but it's about Christ. And so the uncovered head of the man should, the head of the man should be uncovered. And then it says, so he is here appealing to nature. And then in verse 16, he gives the fourth reason. He says, but if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Now, I've heard somebody say that Paul means here, he's basically saying, that's what they say, if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom. We have no such custom of, having the head covering. And that doesn't make any sense. Because why would Paul spend 14 verses in trying to argue for the head covering and then in one verse say that it's unimportant? So I believe that when it says here, the custom, if anyone, and I'll just paraphrase it, but if anyone seems to be contentious or wants to argue about all this stuff, we don't have the custom of not covering your head as a woman and keeping your head uncovered as a man. We do that. We don't argue with it. So we do this. And then he says, nor do the churches of God. In other words, he is saying this is a universal practice by all the churches of God. Notice he doesn't say this is a universal practice by the culture of your day. He doesn't say that. He says it's a universal practice by the churches of God. He says he is teaching this. It's very similar to what it says in chapter 14. verse 37. Chapter 14, verse 37. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. That's what Paul is saying. So it's not his, not just tradition. It's the instructions that God has given and that are universal for the churches of God. Now, what can we learn from all this? Because I just want to say this. The head covering is a symbol. Some people say, well, you know what? I do believe in this chapter, but whether you wear a head covering or not, it's not really important. It's all about physical stuff. The outward stuff is not important. It's all about the inward stuff. It's all about your heart. Now, it is true that it is first and foremost about your heart. So if you only lay the emphasis on the outward head covering and not on the inward reality behind it, well, then you're missing the point altogether. Like I heard somebody say one time, yeah, those women there, they have long hair, but they have long tongues too. Yeah, that's possible. So, on the other hand, we can go to the other extreme too and say that the outward doesn't make any difference. For example, what about the rest of this chapter talks about the Lord's Supper? Can we remember the Lord without the emblems? That doesn't make any difference. Well, what about baptism? I just stand up here and say I want to follow the Lord Jesus. I've never heard anybody say, argue against baptism or argue against the Lord's Supper. Now, why this? So, just because the inward reality is first and foremost, that is absolutely true. But that doesn't mean that the outward symbol of it is unimportant. So, we need a balance there. Because your outward does say something about your inward. It doesn't say everything, but it does say something. So, what can we learn from this? Well, the first thing I want to address is the men. And I know my time is up, but I'll be short. Are you taking your responsibility as a man seriously? Are you taking leadership? What are you doing with this? Like, the man is given a place of dominion. That doesn't mean, it doesn't say you have to make sure your wife submits to you. It doesn't say that. It is willing submission. The man is to love his wife. The man is to be a leader. God has called men to be leaders. You know what? The first sin in the world was by Eve. But the first sin of man was the silence of Adam. I always used to think that when Eve sinned, that Adam was somewhere on the other side of the garden. And then I realized it says, and she gave to the man, to her husband, with her. He was right there. He never said anything. He never said anything. He should have said, hey, wait a minute, snake. This is wrong. We are not supposed to do this. Just step aside, Eve. This is wrong. God gave me this word. This is not supposed to happen. He never said anything. He was too passive. Now, I know some men are more passive than others. Some are very assertive, and others are more passive. But it's a command. God has put you in a place of leadership. In your family, and in your marriage, and God has placed men in leadership in the church. So sometimes you need to take charge. If you tend to be a really laid-back guy, you have to do more of your best. Sometimes you got to step up to the plate. The same goes for the women. It's the other side. If you wear a head covering, do you practice that in your attitude? It's not enough to say, well, I really respect you to your husband. No, show that in your attitude, in your behavior. Now, some women are more assertive than other women. That's true. But are we really practicing what this symbol of authority, the uncovered and the covered heads, symbolize? We are to practice this. And if we do so, we are being countercultural. This is very countercultural, but we shouldn't be too worried about it. Sometimes we are way too worried about offending people, and we're not worried about offending God. That's the woke culture of today. They're all about feelings. Feelings. Well, what about God's word? Does that mean I have to be obnoxious about it? No. But we need to stand for God's word. And I believe the day is coming when we will have to pay a price for this stuff. Not just for this, but for everything in Scripture. That day is nearing. And so God wants us to practice this physically, but he wants us to also practice this in our spiritual life, in our families, and in the church. And so may you take that lesson. So there's four reasons for the head covering: headship, the angels, nature, and the universal practice of the churches of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your kindness, for your love for us. We thank you for your word. And Father, we pray that you may be, that you may help us to not only be hearers of your word, but doers as well. And Father, we know that some things in Scripture are very countercultural. And Father, we know that many Christians throughout the ages have suffered for the name of the Lord Jesus, have stood for your word faithfully, and bore the repercussions for this. And Father, we pray that you may help us to do likewise, to be marked by the humility of the Lord Jesus, who was made in the likeness of man, and who humbled himself, and he took on the form of a servant, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What an attitude, what a mentality. And Father, we pray that you may help us to be marked by that attitude as well. And Father, we ask you these things. We pray that you may be with us the rest of the day. And we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.